Well, I invite you to look at the book of Ephesians with me this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we will just continue to pursue God's heart this morning through his word. You know, the first three chapters in Ephesians, I've told you many times through this series, it's the beautiful things that God has done in order to adopt us into his family, to forgive us of our sins, to make us his children. And then in chapter 4, it turns from what God has done to make us his children to now, how do we walk that out? How do we practically live as God's children day in and day out? How do we walk worthy of this gospel? And so we've made it to Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, starting in verse 15. But now that you have your Bibles open, would you actually take a look at the screen with me? And we're going to read our theme verses for the second half of our study together. So would you read this aloud with me? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how Ephesians 4 begins, the second half of the book of Ephesians. Well, have you ever known someone who was naturally really good and skilled at something, but they just weren't very passionate about it? It's like, you're good. You have all the tools necessary. Why don't you practice? Why don't you work hard? Why don't you desire this? But they just don't. Or maybe you've known someone on the opposite camp, that someone who is extremely passionate about something, whether that be a skill or a sport or a hobby, but they're just not very good at it, right? I found myself in that second camp growing up when it came to basketball. I really wanted to be a good basketball player, and I really wanted, especially when I got on the high school team, for us to be a good high school team. I mean, I wanted it so bad. The problem was, I was just never really that skilled. And so I remember one time, after yet another loss, I was sitting there in my coach's office after the game, and the coach said, you know, Jason, if everyone on this team wanted it as badly as you want it, we would be successful. And you know what coach was saying there. If the people on the team who are a lot better at basketball than you actually wanted to win as badly as you do, we'd be a good team. You'd be sitting the bench, but we'd be a good team, right? Thanks, Coach. Really appreciate that. But some of us seem to have more heart and passion and others more skill. Yet what we see in the scripture today is Paul is going to speak to living a life following Jesus that it has both skill and passion, because he's going to speak to having wisdom and worship, thinking wisely with our minds, but also worshiping passionately from our hearts. And praise God, we have his Holy Spirit to give us both by his grace. It's not something that we have to naturally have on our own, because none of us do. And so that's what we're going to look at and pursue God's heart in today, is living wisely with our heads and also passionately with our hearts. So here Paul starts in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. First point from the text today is that we must pursue Spirit-filled wisdom. Pursue Spirit-filled wisdom. These first verses are a challenge to us to consider how we think and how we use our minds and how we spend our lives. Do you ever stop to think about why do you do what you do? And do you ever stop to ask yourself why you're doing what you're doing and where that's going to lead you? Do you ever stop and ask, how is what I'm doing and how I'm spending my life influencing others around me? You see, I'm afraid many of us are extremely passive when it comes to thinking about how we spend our lives and where it's all going to lead. So God is trying to wake us up by saying, listen, pay attention to how you walk. Pay attention to your attitude, how your attitude is affecting your spouse, affecting your kids, affecting your coworkers. Think about what the financial commitment that you're seeking to make is going to mean for the next 10 years of your life. Pay attention to how you talk and what you're truly valuing and what that communicates to other people in your life. Pay attention to what makes you upset and what makes you nervous and what makes you draw back from others and what motivates you. What Paul is saying is living wisely is giving in to the truth that how you live your life does matter. It truly matters how you live your life. So he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So what I want us to do is I want us to take a few verses from the book of wisdom, Proverbs, in the scripture, and we're going to use these scriptures to contrast what does it look like to live wise versus what does it look like to live unwise. So the first scripture we're going to look at is Proverbs 1:7. They'll all be on the screen for us. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The principle here, a wise person fears their creator, and an unwise person rejects their creator. You see, the Bible says that the fear of God as our creator is the starting point to living in a wise way. Because if you know that God created you, then you believe that whatever God says is best is actually best for you, instead of just trying to choose right and wrong for yourself. You know, I've always found it fascinating how us men have such a hard time reading instruction manuals before we try to put something together. I mean, just think of the logic with me for a minute. Someone whose very job it is to design this bookshelf that's now sitting in my driveway that just got brought to me, their very job was to engineer the design, was to create all the parts, and they even wrote down for me exactly what all the parts are and how they're supposed to fit together. Yet somehow between the driveway and getting this box into my house, I somehow think that my time is going to be better used by just pulling all the parts out and somehow just trying to fit it together myself without even understanding how it was designed in the first place. It's insanity. But many of us, I believe, live our whole lives that way and don't understand why things don't work out well. The very beginning of a wise life is accepting that you are a creature and you are created by a creator. And the creator has given you a design for your life in the Word of God. So you should seek his design instead of just making it up as you go along. Proverbs 9:10, another proverb. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Well, why is that the case? Why is it that a knowledge of God helps us live wisely? Because he's the one that created you. He made your brain. He made your heart. He made your capacity for relationship and for worship. You don't just own these things on your own. He's the one that created them. I mean, have you ever made a string of decisions that felt so right at the time, but in the end crashed and burned, and then you just think, why? What could have possibly gone wrong? Well, maybe you never stopped to consider that what felt so right did not line up with what God says and how he created you in the first place. I mean, think about some of the biggest decisions in a person's life. We'll just think about two as an example, but you can really think about this in all decision-making in life. But first, what about salvation? Luke 14:27 and 28, this is what Jesus says about following him. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? You see, the saving response to the gospel is repentance and faith. And that is more than just answering the question, would you rather go to heaven or hell when you die? It's actually answering the question, are you willing to say, Jesus, you're right, I'm wrong, but you took all of my wrong and my sin on the cross. You died for me so that I may no longer live for sin and self, but that I might live for you. I mean, of course you want heaven when you die, but the real question is, do you want Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life? That's the invitation to the gospel. So listen, don't just say a prayer once and consider yourself good to go. That's foolish if you do not also position yourself under Jesus as your Savior and Lord. It's walking in wisdom, understanding the decision that you're making. Think about marriage for a moment. How do you walk in a wise way in regards to making a decision about marriage? And then you can just start doing this with every aspect of life. But what about marriage? Someone might say, well, I'm not sure if my fiance is a Christian, but they are a good person. Well, let's go back to the scriptures. God says that there's no such thing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing good. That's wisdom. Or someone says, I don't really know much about my fiance's past, but that's really none of my business. Well, what does the Bible say marriage is? Marriage is two people becoming one flesh, and that the heart of the person is shown in what they have said and what they have done. So listen, if the person you're dating or engaged to tells you that their past is none of your business, get out and get out fast. Do not become one flesh with someone who's not willing to tell you who they are and who they've been and what kind of decisions they've made. That's walking in wisdom, understanding the wisdom of the Creator. Or someone might think, well, they've done all this and that, but they won't do that with me. I'm different and I'll change them. Well, what does God say? He says you'll know the tree by its fruit. Listen, it's not how someone treats you on a date. They're on their best behavior then. It's how someone has treated the other people in their lives over the long haul. What kind of reputation does this person have with others? And don't say, oh, they're just misunderstood by others. What does the scripture say? Proverbs says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Or someone might say, I'm getting married, but my parents don't approve, but they just don't understand. Okay, maybe that's the case in some circumstances, but would you consider for a moment the love of a father and a mother for their own child, even if you all don't see eye to eye on everything? You know, no parent who has an ounce of love for their children just wants to disapprove of this person that you like so much and just make you miserable and unhappy the rest of your life. God says in Proverbs that a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. You see, God has not left us alone with our choices and with our hearts. He's given us his word, and he tells us how our minds and our hearts were created to work, and so we can seek his word in all decisions for wisdom. Do you live your life based on your Creator's thoughts and designs? Or are you rejecting his authority and instead just following your heart and your feelings as the ultimate guide for all the decisions of your life? That's the difference between living wise and living unwise. Okay, let's look at another one. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The principle, a wise person listens to good advice. An unwise person only listens to themselves. If something feels so good and so right to you that you're unwilling to consider anyone else's counsel, God says that is foolish. I mean, it may be a great job opportunity, But others in your life are asking you, what will it mean for your family? And what will it mean for your ability to have time with your kids? And what will it mean to be part of God's family, the church? Are you willing to listen and consider their questions? Or do you just write everyone else off who's trying to speak in your life, just saying, well, they don't understand me. They don't understand my dreams. Listen, it is wise to listen to counsel and advice. Do you seek advice when it comes to decisions? Do you listen to the concerns of your spouse? Do you seek out the counsel of others? Or do you just say, well, I don't need anyone else's help? Or maybe you go the passive route and think, well, I don't want to waste anyone's time by asking them for advice. But listen, God says, Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Listen, there are a lot of bad decisions made out there. And God says the one way that he loves us and keeps us from those is by listening to and heeding good advice and counsel. And maybe not everything everyone says to you is right, but would you consider it? Because if you're at a place where you're not even willing to consider it, you have to question where your heart is. And are you listening to God's authority, or are you just living for your own? Okay, one more, living wisely versus living unwisely. Proverbs 14:16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So the principle is a wise person is cautious and a fool is reckless. A wise person stops and thinks, what would saying yes to this opportunity mean? For my financial situation, what would this mean for my family? Is this something that I can give energy and time and resources to? I mean, that puppy is really cute, but do I really have the funds to feed it and take it to the vet? Like, those are good, wise questions to ask. Those season tickets would be cool, but what would that mean for my kids and my wife and my church family? She's attractive, but what would acting on that impulse do to my family and do to my relationship with God? Wise people stop and they think and they ask. They think about what it's going to mean, not just today in the moment, but what is it going to mean for the future? Look carefully then how you walk, Paul says. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Listen, because the days are evil. Do you understand that the world we live in is not neutral, with limitless opportunities, and any opportunity that you decide to chase is right for you? That's how a lot of people live, but that is not the world we live in. God says plainly that the days are evil. God says plainly that the natural motivations of our hearts and minds apart from God are not neutral, they are evil. The things we do in secret are not neutral. They are either good or evil. Paul says, in light of the spiritual reality of the days being evil, we must make the best use of the time. The original language gives this idea of redeeming the time, because the natural way of the world is darkness. So we saw that in just a few verses prior, we saw last week. But so we as children of light, what we do is we buy back the time for the glory of God and for the good of others. You see, your free time is not neutral. Your relationship with your spouse and kids are not neutral. Your relationship with your neighbors and your coworkers, they are not neutral. You are either wasting them by being unfruitful and meaningless, or you're redeeming the time by the way that you love and the way that you speak life and the way that you speak faith and the gospel to others and the way that you speak of Jesus and his offer of salvation. Listen, those kids who are in your home are not going to be in your home forever, so make the best use of the time now. Those neighbors across the street may not be your neighbors forever. Make the best use of the time now. You, none of us are promised tomorrow, so make the best use of the time now. Redeem your time for God's glory and for the good of others. Paul goes on in verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Listen, living the abundant life that Jesus promises under his lordship is not about following your heart or being all that you can be. It is about the abundant life under the lordship of Jesus is about understanding God's will and pursuing it. And a lot of times when people talk about finding God's will, they talk about it as this really hidden and secret thing that they somehow have to figure out by just little intuitions or little signs here and there. But honestly, the truth is God's will is not some hidden secret thing. God clearly tells us in his word what his will is for us. The will of God for you is to confess that Jesus is Lord and to believe God raised him from the dead. That's Romans 10. The will of God is to love God and love others. Matthew 22. The will of God is to be about the pursuit of making disciples. Matthew 28. The will of God is for your sanctification, your growth in Christ, and living distinct from the world. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. You see, understanding the will of God for your life has much more to do with submitting yourself under the lordship of Jesus than it has to do with figuring out what school he wants you to go to or what career path he wants you to take or who he wants you to marry. Listen, God cares deeply about those things. But God says, if you will take the revealed will of God to submit yourself to his lordship, to love him, to be about loving others and making disciples, he says that he's going to make all those other things a lot clearer for you. That's what Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If your heart is truly to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, then you will be prepared to make the right decision in other aspects of your life that are not clearly written out in Scripture, like where should I go to school or where should I buy or rent a house or those sorts of things. Well, what you do is you take those decisions and you filter them through the will of God for your life. Is it going to allow me to continue to grow in Christ? Is it going to allow me to continue to be generous with my finances? Am I going to be equally yoked with whoever I am committing myself to in a relationship? That's God's will for you. So allow God's clear will in the scripture to help you make the decisions that don't seem as clear. To seek God's will in all things. But therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul has given us an encouragement and an admonishment about how we use our minds to understand our Creator, to be knowledgeable of his word enough to know how we were created and how this world was created so we can make wise decisions. Now Paul will transition from our minds being wise to our hearts pursuing the worship of God. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the only other point today, pursue spirit-filled worship. We pursue spirit-filled wisdom of the mind, but we should also be pursuing spirit-filled worship of our hearts. You know, in the midst of Paul giving us some very broad, sweeping ideas about what it means to live in wisdom and worship, it can seem a bit out of place that he says something so specific right here, do not get drunk with wine. It would be kind of like a basketball coach saying, play hard, never give up, be aggressive. You know, when the clock hits the 5-minute mark, I want you to run a pick and roll and never give up, no matter what the score is. Pick one thing that's not like the other, right? In the midst of a motivational speech, you don't usually give a command that's so specific, but that's exactly what Paul does here. It's like Paul saying, walk wisely, pursue the will of God, don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. But the reason that Paul gives the command to not get drunk with wine right here is because what he wants to do is he wants to contrast the experience of being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. and how they're different. See, imagine you're a soldier in a war, and you and four other soldiers have gotten left by the company. And so you're holed up in an abandoned building with nothing but alcohol. And you know a group of 200 enemy soldiers are only a mile away. They're coming for you, and you have no way to escape. So what do you feel? You feel panic. So you start drinking the alcohol to dull the pain and the panic, because alcohol is a depressant. It dulls the mind and the senses to the realities around you. But now imagine that there's actually a group of 300 soldiers from your company who actually know exactly where you are, and they're coming to assist you, and they're only a quarter of a mile away. Yet when the good news arrives, you're so drunk you can't even comprehend the reality of the salvation. So what Paul is saying is, in the midst of these evil days, do not seek to escape reality by giving yourself to drunkenness, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what being filled with the Holy Spirit does is it doesn't dull your sense of reality, but it actually stimulates your sense of reality to see reality the way that God does. In the midst of these evil days, don't run away from reality toward drunkenness, but run toward the deeper reality of God and be filled with His Spirit to see that even in the midst of difficult situations, see them as God sees them, believing that even though you don't understand how, He's going to work it all for ultimately for your good. You say, well, how in the world do you do that? How do you live filled with the Spirit in order to see things how God sees things and interpret my life the way God does? Well, he tells us in verse 19, by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Let's notice here that in order to be filled with the Spirit, we must sing to one another, making melody to the Lord from the heart. Now, what does that mean? Do we have to start greeting one another by saying, hello, how are you? Don't do that. That's just weird. And that's not what the scripture means. The book of Colossians actually helps us understand a little bit and get at the meaning of what Paul's trying to say here. Colossians 3:16 tells us this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, Paul goes straight from teaching the truth of God to one another to singing to one another. You know, I've heard it said that our songs are really our take-home theology. They're the things that we can remember and take with us. For example, before I ever started this Ephesians series, I did a series called Wartime. And I wonder if I asked you today, how many concepts do you think you could relay back to me based on the Wartime sermon series that we did 6 months ago? Probably not that much, right? I'm not offended, I understand. But what about song? If I started singing the splendor of a king, you can probably sing the next lines. Or if I sing, I can only imagine, you could probably take it from there, because you see, songs have a way of sticking in our minds and our hearts in the way that we can call back to mind. It's our take-home theology. Songs also set a tone for how we interpret and respond to situations in our lives. If you don't believe that, just watch a movie with a good soundtrack in it, right? Okay, so imagine you're watching a movie, and there's a girl walking down a dark hallway, and the music is very tense and ominous. You're just waiting for something bad to happen, right? Yet now imagine you're watching that same exact scene, the girl walking down the dark hall, but the music is light and it's sing-songy. You're just waiting for something funny to happen, because the soundtrack in the back of the scene drives your interpretation of that scene. And in the same way, the soundtrack of your life and your situations in the midst of these evil days influence how you feel and respond to those situations. So this is what Paul says we constantly need from our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be so filled with God's word and God's spirit. When I say I'm feeling condemned, they say back to me, well, there's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. When I say that I can't see any good in this situation, they say back to me, for those who love God, all things work together for good. When I say I'm heartbroken, they can say back to me, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. When you say I'm weak, we can say back to you, but in your weakness, he is strong. When I say I see no good in the future, we can say, but Jesus died and rose again to give you a hope and a good future. You see, we as brothers and sisters in Christ are called to be so filled with God's Spirit and God's Word that we can continually help one another, make sure we're playing the right soundtrack over every situation in our life. And we're applying God's gospel truth to every situation in our lives, so that even in the midst of dark days and difficult times, we're singing the songs of God's power and God's grace and God's love and God's gospel into one another, in order that we may interpret our lives by the soundtrack of God. And when we do that, God will bring us to the place that Paul tells us in verse 20, we can give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be thankful in the midst of losing a loved one, or losing my job, or in the middle of a difficult relationship, or in the midst of a confusing season? Well, it's not going to be by escaping with alcohol or with other things that dull the senses to what is really true. But instead, it'll be pressing into the gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking the soundtrack of the gospel into the lives of those around you, and having others speak it to you, to the point where we can be thankful even in the difficult times, knowing that God is faithful. And God is good, and God is doing something good through this pain. And God has never forgotten you, and he will never leave or forsake you. And God is strong in your weakness. Listen, when you're filled with the Spirit of God and the soundtrack of the gospel, you're able to find joy and peace and thankfulness even in the midst of the toughest times, because you see the deeper realities of who God is and what he's done and where he is ultimately leading us for our good and for his glory. So I want us to think about just two really practical implications for what Paul is telling us here. Number one, we must get to know one another well. That's an implication of this verse. We have to get to know one another well, because how are we ever going to speak the truth into one another's lives and be filled with the Spirit if we never get to know one another beyond a shallow Sunday morning conversation? Listen, living out a Spirit-filled life under the Lordship of Christ is going to take more than coming and attending a service one day a week. It wouldn't even be enough if you could come and attend a service every single day. In order to live a Spirit-filled life under the Lordship of Christ, you must have relationships with other people who are seeking to follow Jesus as well. You know, our Sunday school time is an environment to help you start making connections with others. So I encourage you to come and be involved at 9:30 in a Sunday school class before we meet here together. And when you hear about events and fellowships, make it a priority to come and to get to know one another. And then from there, maybe you can even pursue a mentorship or discipleship relationship with someone, because the truth is, we need each other. I know I've had times in my life where it's hard for me to pray, and it's hard for me to believe, and it's hard for me to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And what I've needed most from God at that time is to give me other people who know my situation well enough that they can pray, believe, and speak into my life on my behalf. That's what we are called to love one another as the church. But that's only going to happen when we get to know one another and what our hearts are feeling and thinking enough to be able to speak into them. So make relationships in the church. Get together with fellow church members outside of the walls of the building. Learn how to have real conversations about real life and real situations in order to love one another and speak truth into one another's lives. You want to walk a spirit-filled life where you see God at work clearly no matter your situation, then you must open up your life to other followers of Jesus. And that's never going to happen unless you're intentional to do so. The last practical thing from the passage is that we must learn to sing to the Lord and about the Lord well. You know, if our songs are our take-home theology, if they're an important way to express who God is and what God has done, if they're important to be able to express that to one another, then we must learn to sing well. May the priority of our music always be the glory of God and making melody to the Lord from the heart and declaring the character of who God is and what he has done. We did that just a few moments ago this morning. You know, one thing we do in our home, and I want us to lead us to do a lot more, is sing. Singing good Bible songs to our children is a great way and an important way to teach them the truths of God and allow those truths to sink into their minds and into their hearts. Because we see it with our kids, they absorb so much from the songs that we sing, even more sometimes than the teaching that we give. I think we need enough familiarity with good songs to be able to sing them well. Yet we also need enough freshness in order that they do not become rote or passionless, but that we retain their meaning. So church, may we be a people filled with the Spirit of God through our Jesus-centered relationships and our Jesus-centered songs. You know, to end our time in the Scripture today, anytime you read a passage of Scripture, you always want to remember that it is in the context of a whole book or a whole letter. The book of Ephesians, God has shown us already that naturally we are all apart from God. We're spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of the world and carrying out the sinful desires of the body and the mind. Meaning we have no way to worship God from our minds through wise living or to worship him from our hearts due to our sin. But God, being rich in his love and mercy, has made a way for sinners to be reconciled to God and to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And the only way is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is that while we were sinners, God sent his son Jesus. And Jesus lived a life on this earth, living wisely, always obeying his creator, and always worshiping God the Father from his heart. But then Jesus died on a cross as if he had lived unwisely and as if he had always worshiped idols and other things. But he didn't die for anything that he did wrong. He died for us because he knew we weren't always going to make the right decision and we weren't always going to worship the right God. But in love for us, Jesus died. And then 3 days later, he rose again, defeating our sin and our death so that if we might believe that what he did for us to save us and believe that in his resurrection, he's defeated sin and that he's Lord and Savior, that he will make us a part of his family, adopt us into his family, and we can start pursuing wisdom and worship of our true God. So the question is, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? And have you submitted to him as the Lord of your life? If you haven't, God's calling you to do that this morning. And if you have already done that, would you commit yourself, recommit yourself to wise living and to spirit-filled worship with the family of God, your church? Let's pray together.